So we've been looking at a verse in John chapter 1 that describes the Christmas story. It goes something like this: and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so for these 3 weeks, we've been asking the question, well, why would God do that? Now, there's no other world religion where God comes near to his people. Why would God choose to come in the flesh? And week one, we looked at the idea, and we'll just review this really quickly, is that God is relational. God came in the flesh because at his very core, he is relational and he wants to be near us, right? Week two, we looked at this idea that God came in the flesh and he came and walked among us with some skin in the game to show us how to be a better human. And by putting skin in the game, he relates to us in a way that no one else can, right? We have a great high priest, the scriptures say, we looked at last week, who can empathize with us in our weakness. And this week, our final week, we're going to look at this idea that Jesus came with a very specific mission to solve an age-old problem of how to know God. He came with a very specific mission. Now, this year was the first year I've ever tried to take on the mission of Black Friday. I've never done that in my life, where I've been one of those like early wake-up people and try to go do that kind of thing. But this year, there was something I've been looking for, trying to get my wife for a really long time, and there was an ad that came through, and I saw that they had it at a particular store, but you had to go into the store in order to get it. And so I was set on, you know, making it a mission for the very first time in my life to wake up early on Black Friday and go and accomplish this mission. And what I found out was when I got there, it was about 4:45 in the morning, I pull up at the store, and I get there, and there's about 9 people in front of me in line. 5 of which I have personal relationships with in this community, which I got there. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, what are you guys doing here? This is crazy. But by about 5 o'clock when the store opened, there was probably 150 people in line waiting to get in there. And it just struck me as one of the women came from inside the store and she came out and she's all cheery. And what are y'all here for? And like, I've never done Black Friday before. So, I mean, we're all chatting before the woman comes out and she comes out all happy and everybody just goes silent. Like, no one's telling anybody what they're going to get, right? And it's like, no one's going to, like, I don't want you to get what I'm going to get because I'm running the store to do the thing. And like, I told you, I was like 9 or 10 deep in line. I'm like, I'm here to get the electric bike that was on sale. Like, it's like half the prices I've seen it for, like wherever I've been shopping for. So everyone's kind of quiet and doing a thing. And as I go in, the woman just pulls out, the door's open, and she has the electric bike waiting right there at the front door for me. So I have to go through the store. She's like, you're the only one who told me what you wanted. So I brought it right to the door for you and had it, and, you know, you got to run out the door. So it was, give her a good old clap. Maybe she's watching online. But the point is, like, I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, is this like a top secret mission? Like, you're not allowed to tell people what you want? And it was just this funny thing. And when we talk about this, the mission of Jesus, there's no secret about it. He came with a very specific mission to accomplish a very specific purpose. And he was the solution for an age-old problem. And so if he's the solution, that means there must be a problem. And so I want to take a few minutes and just unpack what this problem is with you here and then begin to kind of turn our attention to the solution and how Jesus solves this problem. But just take a, you know, if we were to take just a big step back, right, from our world and just kind of look at our world right now. And as you have conversations, think about some of the conversations you may have with people in your circles. And you just, when you kind of reflect on the world, what are some of the words that kind of come to mind when we think about our world and some of the kind of the big, broad brushstroke kind of ways? We often think of it as chaotic, right? Or broken, or our attention goes to things where there's sadness. And I can't believe someone would do something like that, right? There's just those kind of things when we begin to describe the problems that are in our world. Now, the reality is that these are just symptoms of a greater problem that exists within our own hearts, right? There's something going on at a deeper level. But on that, again, on that macro level, we have figured a way to abuse power, right? We have figured a way to misplace pleasure. We have figured a way to twist intimacy. And history is littered with all kinds of stories of mankind figuring out how to twist all of those things. And it's easy to kind of look at our world in a big picture way and make those kind of statements, but could it be, could we dare say that we see some of those things in our own lives as well? And something going on again at a more deeper level in our lives. And that our lives are littered with stories where we trade things because we're looking for happiness, we're looking for joy, but we trade those things in for other things than God that make us happy. Now, I'm not trying to be a joy kill here on Christmas morning, like the week before Christmas, right? We're all kind of excited. There's some energy in the air. There's things that are happening. I'm not trying to be a joy kill that way, but I believe Christmas actually becomes more special when we understand the mission that Jesus came to accomplish. When we understand that, Christmas takes on a whole new significance in our lives. And it starts to make sense why the writers of the Christmas story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those writers begin to use words like peace and savior and joy to describe Jesus. Because they begin to see that he is the solution to an age-old problem of knowing God. You see, the Bible has a term for this attitude and action in our hearts, this perversion of power and pleasure and intimacy and those things. And the Bible calls it sin. And that's an old school word. I understand that. Some of you here may be thinking like that just conjures up a whole lot of different words and meanings in your life that way. There's some things that begin to kind of play around in your head. And what I would encourage you to do, let's play a little word association game if we can here this morning. And so when we use the word sin, and I know it's going to mean different things for so many of us in this room, but what are some of the words that are associated in your mind when you think of the word sin? Take a moment and just kind of reflect on that word and let your mind be fluttered, you know, filled with other words that come as synonyms to that word maybe in your life. Maybe you think of the word judgment or religion. Maybe you think of the word hell, death, shame, or guilt. You know, I know this isn't a real pick-me-up before, you know, Christmas as we talk about some of these words, but this is part of the problem. The scriptures go on and say this, that the wages of sin is death. There's a very real problem. Then it goes on to say this, that all, me and you included, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a real problem that Jesus came to solve. But Jesus had an interesting response to those who were labeled sinners. And that's what we've been looking at kind of over the past few weeks is how Jesus interacts with people, how Jesus deals with this. You see, the mission of Jesus was identified very early on. It was very specific. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said this when he began to see Jesus coming on the scene. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came with a very, very specific mission to take away the sin of the world. You see, he came to take it away, not to rub it in. He came to take it away and not leave us stuck in it. He came to take it away and not condemn us. Now, I know I've shared this story a little bit over the past few weeks of this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. In John chapter 8, we're told this story. And I think there's something very interesting about Jesus' attitude towards sin in this story. And let me recount the story, set the stage of the story for you here if I can. It says this in John 8. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You see, the Jewish law required those who were caught in adultery, both woman and man. It's interesting, the story about the woman is only brought forward, but women and the man caught in adultery to be stoned, right? That was the law in those days. And Jesus, which is interesting here, invites them to go ahead and bring the law, right? This woman was caught, and he invites them to do that. He says this in verse 7. He says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. You see, Jesus says, yes, the law says that. He says, but I have one caveat. Let you who has no sin be the first one to throw the stone, right? You see, Jesus didn't defend her or push it under the rug. He acknowledged it. But when he gave that caveat, no one moved. No one threw a stone. And before long, Jesus was left alone, standing there with this woman as she's scared and frightened. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And he says, "No one, sir," she said. And this is breathtaking what takes next. He says this, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's breathtaking what Jesus says there. Jesus doesn't condone her sin. Jesus called people to an impossible standard of life and behavior. But he declared to this condemned woman by the rules of the law in those days, uncondemned. And it's this paradox of the life of Jesus that reflects the essence of his ministry and message and why he came to this world. Instead of insisting that people get what they deserve or get what they had coming, he extended something that sinning people deserved most, or deserved least, I should say, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. He came to extend forgiveness. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Now, in the gym that I had worked out in for a long time, one of the guys suggested that we run in one of these things, which is called a weighted vest. And what you can do with one of these weighted vests is you can you put these little sandbags in here. And each of these sandbags weighs about 2.5 to 3 pounds. And as you notice on this vest, there's about 10 different slots on this vest. And so it can easily go from weighing about 3 pounds with no weights in it to about 30 pounds with weights in it. Now, it's one of those things I do not recommend. I've got 2 surgically repaired knees, so I've torn both ACLs in my knees. So they're not the greatest. But in my bravado, I was like, yeah, let's do this. Let's go run 3 miles. And so we all strapped on one of these weighted vests. We went and we ran 3 miles. And I had to convince myself that I didn't do irreparable damage to my knees for the next 2 weeks. Like from just the pounding and the weight and the cart, like I just felt like I tore everything in my knees that way. But it was this weighted vest. The idea is that it's weighted, it gives you a greater workout that way. Well, sin, I think, is very much in a way is the gift that keeps on giving. It's in other words, sin is a thing that continues to just pile on these little weights in our lives. And we run and it gets harder. And it gets harder, and it gets harder, and it beats us down. And that's why the scriptures refer to sin as something, the wages of sin is death, right? Sin becomes a weight in our lives. And it's that gift that just continues to give and give. But not so with Jesus. We go back, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. He has come to take the weight of sin from us. And so that's, in essence, that is the problem that Jesus came to solve. It's because it's that sin that separates us from knowing God. It's that sin that has driven the wedge. And for all of humanity, we have seen people embrace sin rather than embrace God. And it's driven a wedge in our relationship. So why did Jesus come in the flesh? What did John, the writer, when he talks about, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us? You see, something was broken, and Jesus came to accomplish something, as the scriptures would say, once for all. Once for all. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this. It says, first, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." In other words, he's talking about this old way of doing things. In the Jewish law, there was a system that was in place that you would sacrifice this and this and this to cover over these sins in your life. And he was referring to, you know, he's referring to that old way of doing things. He says, then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will, Jesus. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And it says, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. See, there was an old system in place that they would have to do the same thing over and over and over again. And that's what's so interesting when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming from a distance, as he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That imagery, this idea of the Lamb of God was so significant to those listeners at that time. Because the Lamb, for any Jewish listener who hears there's the Lamb of God, they're immediately going to go back to the entire system that they have established of, I got to sacrifice this animal and this animal. They immediately go back to the Passover event when the Israelites were held captive by the Egyptians as slaves. And they were instructed to slaughter the lamb and put the blood of the lamb over their doors so that when the wrath of God came for the Egyptians, it would pass over the Israelites or the Jewish homes who painted the blood on their doorposts. And so when John says this, behold, the Lamb of God, there's very specific imagery that he's using in those words. And here comes the one who is going to sacrifice, not just as part of the old system, but something totally new. He's going to lay down his life once and for all. You see, there's something going on here in Hebrews, in this story here of just the old versus the new, and Jesus has come to establish something new. And look what it says here in verse 10. It says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice, get this, of the body of Jesus. That word body can be translated flesh. It's this idea that we've been talking about all over the past few weeks, that this is why Jesus came in the flesh, to offer his life as a sacrifice once and for all to deal with this weight of sin that is in our lives, to deal with the age-old problem of sin. See, the book of Hebrews goes on to say this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That was the premise for the Old Testament model, that blood needed to be shed for the sins to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus must come in the flesh to sacrifice his life and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The writer would go on to say this in Hebrews, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. That's why they had to keep on coming back and back and back. But Jesus, the writer says, has done it once and for all. Not once for a time being. No, not once, and he'll come back next time. Once and for all. And this once and for all kind of mentality requires three things, and we're going to unpack this here as we kind of wrap up our time here this morning. But this once and for all kind of mindset brings two things. Number one is it requires someone to be powerful enough to accomplish the mission. Someone must be powerful enough to accomplish this once and for all mission. It brings closure. The second thing is it brings closure to an ongoing problem or an ongoing situation. And thirdly, it must be sufficient. So powerful, it brings closure, and it's sufficient. And we see all three of those things in the life of Jesus. And what I'd like to do is take a look at a passage in John chapter 17, which some have kind of termed the most remarkable chapter in the most remarkable book of the Bible, John 17, where it records a prayer between Jesus the Son and his heavenly Father. And we kind of get this peek, this like inside look at what's going on in heaven as the Son and the Father have this prayer that's recorded. You know, our world seems fascinated with like the inside look, right? We have a TV show, after all, called Inside Edition. They kind of get like the inside scoop on what's going on, right? Everybody wants the inside scoop that way. You know, after a football game, they'll quickly pan to a locker room where you get the inside look at a coach kind of yelling and screaming and getting his players pumped up and giving out awards. And it's like they always go to these moments because we want to see what's going on in the inside, like what's really happening. And in John 17, we get this inside moment between Jesus and his Father as they're enter into this prayer. And it begins like this in John 17, verses 1 through 3. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says this here, you have granted him authority, is what Jesus says. For you granted him, you granted me, Jesus is saying, you granted me authority over all the people. God had given Jesus specific power. Jesus is powerful enough to accomplish this once and for all mission. And what's interesting, there's an interesting dynamic. If you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's some interesting stuff that goes on in those four stories of Jesus, those four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. There's this battle that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders that continues to go throughout the entire Gospels. And it starts early on in the Gospels. And there's this, Jesus does some things that aggravate the religious leaders. And from the very beginning, they're like, we got to figure a way to get rid of this dude. Like, we got to kill this guy. And you begin to see that throughout the scriptures. So, and I'll read a few of those stories for you here. In John chapter 5, Jesus is healing somebody on the Sabbath. And he makes this statement, my Father and I are working. And the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, took that as like, whoa, this guy is like, he's claiming to be on the same level as who we refer to the Father in scriptures, like of Yahweh for the Jewish people. And so it goes on, he says, it says this in John chapter 5, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, of Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. So from very early on in Jesus' ministry, there's a group of people who just want to kill him. And it begs the question, like, why don't they just get it done with? Like, why can't they accomplish it? And the stories continue on. In Luke chapter 6, we read this. After Jesus does another healing on the Sabbath, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So you have these powerful people in society, and they want to kill Jesus. Why can't they just do it, right? Now, this one gives us reveals a little bit more, I think, and it tells us a little bit more about the power of Jesus in his life and ministry. In John chapter 7, Jesus continued his teaching and talking about how he and the Father are one. And it goes on to this. It says this in Luke 7, verse 30. It says, at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, get this, because his hour had not yet come. Jesus came to accomplish a very specific mission, and nothing was going to stop him from doing that. And you have all these religious leaders, all these powerful people that could just kill him at any moment, and they just can't. For whatever reason, it's like they're suppressed from being able to accomplish what they want to do to Jesus. And it takes us right up to the moment Jesus is betrayed. Let me read this story to you. When Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Let me read this here. It says this, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. I can't even imagine that scene happening, right? This guy gets his ear chopped off. Jesus touches it, puts it back on. It's like, why don't these guys figure out that this guy, there's something special about him, right? So he touches the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? And here's what I want you to focus on here. He says, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. And so it's in this moment Jesus says, you've been trying for 3 years to kill me, and here you are. And I'm going to tell you right now that this is your opportunity. I'm going to surrender my life because now I'm going to fulfill the mission that I came to fulfill. See, he was powerful. No one or nothing could stop Jesus. And all that happened to him, he allowed it to happen in order to accomplish this mission he set out for. Notice what it says here is eternal life. It says in verse 3, in John chapter 17, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. From the very beginning, we said Jesus came with a very specific mission to solve an age-old problem of knowing God. And Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And what Jesus was saying, like, Dad, in this prayer, he's saying, Dad, the hour has come. I need you to send me to my death so I can pay the price for the sin of the world, so that I can take away the sin of the world. So he's powerful. And what Jesus does in his once and for all act brings closure to something that's been going on for a long time. Listen to what Jesus says in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 4. He says this, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus is saying, look, I have come and I'm going to complete this. I'm going to complete the work that you have given me to do. You see, you go back to that Hebrews, there was the old way of doing things. Now there's this new way of doing things that Jesus is going to establish. And he's going to lay down his life once and for all. Listen to what it says as we get a little bit of a recording of when Jesus was on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said," as he's on the cross, he said these words, and these are powerful words. He says, "It is finished. It is finished." In other words, the work that's been going on has now come to its completion. It is done. I have accomplished it. He did something on the cross that no one else could do. He brought closure to what has been a problem for all of the ages. He finished the work. He came with a very specific mission. And he says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus is powerful. His sacrifice brings closure to an age-old problem, and it is sufficient. Listen to what he says in his prayer in verse 5. John 17, 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Glorify me with you. With the glory we had before this all began. Remember we talked about in the very beginning that Jesus, when he chose to come, in Philippians 2, it's as though he was God. He considered equality with God not something to be held on to. And in coming in the flesh, he made himself obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And now he's looking forward. He's going and he accomplishes his mission. He says, "Dad, I've accomplished my mission and it's sufficient. And I want to be restored to where we were once before in that beautiful relationship we have in heaven." And so we find that his sacrifice is sufficient. In Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12, it says this, "Day after day, priests stand and perform their religious duties." Again, he's talking about this old way of doing things. He says, "Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest," meaning Jesus, "when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Why? Because it was sufficient. His death paid the penalty for our sin. And so why is Christmas so significant? It's great we have the lights and it's great we have the presents and it's great we gather with family and friends and all that's there. But in this baby Jesus, there was wrapped a very specific mission to solve an age-old problem of knowing God. And it's through his life and his work that he establishes a way for us to know God, to be sure of it, to be confident of it, to walk in it every day. I love what he says in Hebrews, that again and again, it's like this monotonous, like they would come and whatever they were doing just couldn't solve the problem, but Jesus does. And so this Christmas season, my hope is that we see Jesus in a new way. We see our relationship with God in a new way. That we can experience those words that the writers in the early stories of Christmas wrote about, that he's our Savior, that he brings joy and peace, that he's the one who brings eternal life, and that we can experience that with him. As we acknowledge the problem in our lives and turn to him as the solution for that. So let's pray together. Father, these past 3 weeks of just looking at the life of Jesus, how he came in the flesh and made his dwelling among us, how rich that is, Lord, how much it teaches about who you are, that you are a God who desires relationship with us. You don't want us to go through the motions. You don't want us performing some kind of religious thing. God, you are one who doesn't want something from us, but you want something for us. You sent your Son as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to experience that joy and that peace that comes with knowing the true purpose of Christmas, the true purpose of Jesus becoming a baby and ultimately laying down his life on the cross for us to take away the sins of the world, to take away my sins. And so, Lord, may we experience this in a new way this Christmas season. May we be drawn to you and our relationship with you be just encouraged. May it grow as we understand your immense love for us. And Lord, for some of us here, maybe for the first time, we need to acknowledge that there's a problem in my relationship with you. And Lord, maybe this is the season that you want to lead them to acknowledging that and repenting from that and embracing the free gift of eternal life that comes through your Son, Jesus. So we trust, God, that you will continue to draw our hearts to you wherever we are in our walk with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.